So tonight's teaching is called The Good Fight. The Good Fight. We've all been called unto a fight. We didn't choose it. It was chosen for us. But in John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, in the Message translation, he said, I have come that you might have life and have it better than you have ever imagined it. Now, my wife calls that the Ephesians 3:20 lifestyle. For in Ephesians 3:20, it says that if you dare ask, think, or hope it, God wants to do better than that for you. So that's consistent with John 10:10. That Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, better than you have ever imagined it. But he also says, but the thief, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So the day we accepted Jesus, we enlisted in the army of God, and we were called to a fight. But we are called to a good fight. What makes a fight a good fight? You win. It's a good fight when you win. It's a better fight when you know you're going to win. And it's the best fight when you know that your opponent has already been defeated. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So we are called to fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Hold on. Grab hold of eternal life. Now, on the day you and I accepted Jesus, our spirits were recreated. We were born into the family of God. We're going to heaven because we came into the family of God. And the family of God belongs in heaven. We're not going to heaven because we're goody two shoes or baddy four shoes or whatever. Okay? We're going to heaven because of what he did, not because of what we did. So we are heaven bound. We are going to heaven because we're in the family of God. And that's eternal life. But your eternal life started on the day that you accepted Jesus. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is life. So on the day you accepted Jesus, you accepted life. But Jesus and the Father are one. God is life. Remember, God said to Adam, on the day you eat the forbidden fruit, you will most surely die. What happened on that day? Did his body die? No, his body lived for another 930 years. Methuselah lived for 969. Adam lived for another 930 years. But on the day he ate the fruit, he was spiritually separated from God. God is life. You're spiritually separated from life. So he died. Eternal life is being with God. Eternal death is being separated from God. It's not a question of what your physical body does. It's a question of what you, the spirit man, do. So when we accepted Jesus, our spirit man was recreated. God came to live in our spirit. We became the temple of God, and we latched on to eternal life. We're not trying to get eternal life. We have gotten eternal life. Now, when it says latch on to eternal life, what he's saying is latch on to the blessings of eternal life. And what are the blessings of eternal life? They started on the day you accepted Jesus. You became a new creature. All things were passed away. You became victorious in Christ Jesus. And all the blessings that Jesus paid for belong to you. And God's power was yours on the day you accepted Jesus. He's saying, latch on to life. Latch on to all that life brings you, which is, in a nutshell, eternal life brings you joint heirship with Jesus. Your joint heirs with Jesus. It says that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Romans 8:14, are the adult sons of God. In Romans 8:15, for God has not given you a spirit of bondage again to fear, God doesn't want us walking in fear, because God lives in us and we can do all things. We are champions. God wants us to be overcomers, living the good fight. And we know what the good fight is, living the good fight. And then goes on to the next verse to say, because we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Everything that Jesus has, you jointly own it with him. Those are the blessings of eternal life. Your spirit man is going to live eternally. And if you live until Jesus returns and you are raptured and caught up, your body also will live eternally. Now, for other believers, they die, and then their scripture says to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. So a believer simply leaves this earth suit behind and goes on to be with the Lord. And the earth suit, you know, stays here on earth until Jesus returns. And then the earth suit is resurrected with the believer who is with the Lord and then lives eternally. But for the believer who doesn't die, your body has started that eternal life, because the eternal life of God is in you, pumping life into your flesh. Romans 8:11. The same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and pumps life into your mortal flesh. Romans 8:11. So, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, take hold of eternal life. God wants us to take hold of all that belongs to us because we are in Christ Jesus, and fight the good fight of faith. Now, many believers don't do that. And one of the reasons they don't do that is because the devil is very sly. And the devil has created an expression, which I'm sure most of you have heard, said the devil is in the details. Anybody ever hear that? The devil is in the details. That's a lie of the enemy. You know who's in the details? It's God. God is in the details. How do you fight the good fight of faith? By getting into the details and doing things God's way. Look at the detailed instructions God gave to Moses for building the Ark of the Tabernacle and the Temple of Solomon and to leave Egypt. And look at the detailed instructions for how the temple was built and the detailed instructions he gives you and me how to live life today. This is a lot of detail, but this is the Word of God. God is in the details. But Christians, a lot of them are confused because they think details, that God is really big and expansive and, you know, really awesome, and God doesn't care about the details. No, God cares about the details. God is in the details. That's how you fight the good fight of faith. This is called a Bible. And somebody was very wise, said it's an acronym for basic instructions before leaving earth. That's a wonderful acronym. I don't know who thought of it. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. That's truly wonderful. What are basic instructions? Details. Details. Suppose you bought a car from... Do we still buy cars from General Motors? suppose we bought a car from Ford. Okay? And the engineers who designed it and the people who put it back together had this concept that the devil is in the details. Let's not worry about the details. We just put on the door any way we can. Right? And they tighten up some of the lug nuts and some of them don't worry about it. Right? Don't be a slave to details. And instruct the manual. Hey, we don't care if this is an English country. We have some leftover Spanish manuals. Let's give them Spanish manuals. No, that would be a fiasco. Because quality is in the detail. And God is quality. God wants you and me to focus on the details. So tonight, we want to talk a little bit about details. Details. You're in the army. Now, a Marine once heard me teaching, and he said, maybe you should change about what you say about fighting. He said, a better way of saying what you're saying is this. The Marines, I guess soldiers in general, but Marines are always fighting or preparing to fight. They were always fighting or preparing to fight. And that's the way Christians should be. We should always be fighting or preparing to fight. Why are we fighting? We're fighting the devil to win souls. We're fighting the devil to take hold of the blessings of eternal life. We're fighting the devil to get him off our kids. We're fighting the devil to manifest the blessings of prosperity. No, the devil has been defeated. But God has left us behind as a standing army to enforce the peace, just like the United States did in Iraq and Afghanistan. We have the standing army to enforce the peace here, first of all, on ourselves. And the word peace in Hebrew is shalom, which means nothing missing and nothing broken. God wants you to live with nothing missing and nothing broken. And you do that by fighting the good fight. And you fight the good fight by winning. And you're winning by realizing God is in the details. And just like the Marines, take the attitude, we're always fighting or preparing to fight. Fighting, we know, it's called spiritual warfare. What is preparing to fight? Ephesians 6 called it, shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what you're doing right now. We're all doing it. I'm doing it by teaching. As I teach, I learn. You are listening because as I teach, even if you know it, God can use it as a stepping stone to take you higher. So all of us with the right attitude, with an attention to detail, can be lifted up higher and higher as we come together here. That's why it's so important to not forsake the assembling of the body of Christ. And it goes on to say, especially as the day of the Lord approaches. Gathering together in the body of Christ, gathering together in your church becomes even more important as the day of the Lord approaches. In fact, because Christians get together doesn't make it a church. I said to say, there are Christians who get together to party and get drunk. What makes it a church is when you get together in the name of Jesus. And whether it's be together here around the name of Jesus, or via internet, or even by television, you're gathering around the name of Jesus. No, if there's no church nearby that's teaching, preaching at the level of the anointing you need, at the anointing where you are, because all of us need to grow from level to level, from glory to glory. We need to get better and better and stronger. We can't go back to church just below where we are, unless God sends you there for a specific purpose. We should always be in a church where the church is growing. See, if the church is not growing, that means the people are not growing, because the people are the church. If the church is teaching the same thing today they did 10 years ago, you got a serious problem on your hand. So we do not forsake the assembling of the body of Christ, because we prepare to fight by learning the word and studying the word and putting that word in our minds, and then acting on it to put it in our heart. For it's the word you put in your heart, that engrafted word, that is the word that sets you free. For James 1:21 says, the engrafted word spoken through your mouth will set you free. The engrafted word will set you free. Now, when you're training, when you're shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, do your very best to learn. Because the best soldiers are the ones who learn best. There's a book that Pastor Matthew referenced called The Art of War. It's been around hundreds of years. Art of War. And he makes a statement. He says, don't be concerned about your soldiers on the day of battle. Because when they are properly trained and they go into battle, their training takes over automatically. And they function doing what has been drilled into their heart. It's very important. Because apply it to yourself. Jesus said the same thing in different words. He says, if you build your house on sand, then when the day of battle comes, your house will fall. If you build your house on a rock, then you're okay in the day of battle. In other words, when you're properly trained and storms of life come, don't worry about that person. His or her house is not going to fall down. But when your house is built on sand, then that's all you need to worry about on the day of battle. Now the question is, how do you build your house on sand versus how do you build your house on rock? And the answer is very simple. The answer is God is in the details. When you hear it and not do anything with it, maybe it renews your mind and you believe it and you have mental assent, but you don't do anything with it, you don't act on it, it never gets in your heart. But when you hear it and you do it, it gets implanted in your heart, and that's the person who's building their house on rock. You build your house on rock by hearing the word of God and acting on it. If you hear the word of God and do not act on it, you're building your house in sand. And the soldier who builds his house on rock don't need to worry about that person on the day of the battle. Because on the day of the battle, when the devil attacks, that word will come out of their mouth. Your weapon is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Your weapon is the word of God. I mean, if you have a rifle and you want to fight with a rifle, you fire it. If you have a knife and you want to fight with a knife, you stick or cut. I mean, I've seen on television where they got the soundtrack out of order, and the guy said, and he stuck him with the knife, and here the gun went bang. And the guy realized he made a mistake, and he said, and he shot him with a gun, and the knife went swoosh. You see, you have to get things into sync, because God is in the details, right?
Yes.
So how do you use the sword of the Spirit? Well, it's the word of God. How do you use the word? You speak it. You speak it. That's why the Bible says death and life are the power of your tongue. Okay? So we speak it. So we focus on training. And as we focus on training, the Marines, as they're training, they're focused on the training right now. They're not thinking about what's going to happen next week. When they're crawling under a barbed wire and there's a machine gun with live bullets going over their head, they better be focused on the now. Am I right? So soldiers, military, are focused on the now. Because if they get the now down properly, then when the battle comes next week or next year, they'll be in good shape. But if they ignore the now, and they're out there, and they ran out of ammunition, and they said, I didn't read this part of the manual how to change my clip, they got a big problem. So they focus on the now, to the point where they can take their weapons apart and put it back together, blindfolded, in what, seconds? That's attention to the details. God is in the details. You fight the good fight of faith by preparing to win by paying attention to the details. The great John Wooden said, and I see the SC faces out here, so I'm going to tell you, the great John Wooden of UCLA said, failure to prepare is preparing to fail. Now, doesn't that sound like something you'd hear in the Marines? Failure to prepare is preparing to fail. God is in the details. Now, as we go through this area of training and we realize that we have to focus on the now, where do we see that in the scriptures? And one great place we see it is in Hebrews 11:1. And here is a good place to focus on the details. And I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand. Just stop yourself and say, do I know what Hebrews 11:1 is? And I'm saying to you, you should know what Hebrews 11:1 is. It's one of the most important scriptures for victory. Hebrews 11:1. Why is that? Because we're talking tonight about fighting the good fight of faith. Right? To fight the good fight of faith, you must know what faith is. To please God, you must know what faith is. For Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Right?
Yeah.
Therefore, if we want to please God, we must know what faith is. And Hebrews 11:1 is the definition of faith. In the King James Version, it starts with one powerful word. The word now. Now, faith is. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. God is now oriented. God is the God of the present. God is not the God of the past. He's not the God of the future. It's all present to Him. And so we're focused on the present. Today, right now, what am I doing today to please God? Forget the problems and the mistakes of the past. Forget the sins of the past. Even to some extent, forget the victories of the past as you look forward. The victories of the past are very important under one set of circumstances. When you're facing great challenges, things that seem impossible, it's good to go back to the past and say, oh, God did that for me here, and God did that for me here, and God did that for me here. These are anchors to your soul. Hang on to the anchors to your soul when you look at the impossible odds against you in the future. And you can say, God did it then, and He'll do it again. David, as a lad, said that. He said, how do I know I can cut off Goliath's head? Because when I was a lad tending my sheep, God helped me defeat the bear, and God helped me defeat the lion. And He'll do it again. So God will do it again. So the past, the anchors to your soul are important for that reason. But otherwise, forget the past. Because the power of the devil is in the past. It brings up fears, offenses, sins, guilt, condemnation. He accuses you from the past. So forget the past. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Live in the present. God is now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. There are things we hope for. And the fact that you're not going to get them, your title deed to the promise of God is your faith. Just like you have the title deed to your home or your car, your title deed to the promise of God is your faith. And what's your faith? You believe what God said, and that settles it. You believe it, God said it, you believe it, that settles it. God said it, you believe it, that settles it, so speak it. Faith is believing the promise of God and speaking them. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, well, let's go back to Ephesians 2, 8. You're saved by grace through faith. You're saved by grace through faith. Grace is God's part. We know that. The faith is your part. You're saved by grace, but you must have the faith to believe it and receive it. True? So you're saved by grace through faith. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells you, you're saved that if you should confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Therefore, Romans 10, 9 and 10 is saying, confessing with your mouth and believing your heart is equal to faith. For you're saved by grace through faith. So, when you have faith in God's promise in your heart, it's in the Bible, you believe the Bible, you have faith, then you speak it. And that's your faith in action. You can believe it in your heart and not speak it, and it's not going to change things. You need to speak it. Frankly, if you believe it in your heart, to be specifically accurate, if you believe it in your heart, you would speak it. Many people believe it in their heads. And that's called mental assent. If you believe it in your head, then you don't necessarily speak it. But if you act on it and put it in your heart, then you speak it out of your heart because that is your core value and it's the stuff you really truly believe. And it is the stuff that you really truly believe that sets you free. So as we go through training, a good place to look, for example, is this. At any point in time, the devil wants to tell you, you're a super Christian. Look at all the affirmations you're doing. Look at all the victories you've had. Oh, you guys are doing great. You can kick back and take it easy. That's what the devil wants to tell you. Here's what I want to say. Let's look at professional sports. Let's look at football. And let's take this jock from high school. And maybe he's on the high school varsity team. Maybe they even went to the playoffs for the state championship. And then he gets a scholarship to go to college. So here's this high school hotshot. Maybe they were even state champions, and he goes into college. What happened when he goes to college? Do all the college athletes back up and says, whoa, take over, you are the big jock from high school? No, you sit out a year to learn. And then maybe you get to play the second year, maybe. Maybe, right? You got to prove yourself all over because it's what you're doing today. It's not what you did in the past. And so you go to college and you go to the Rose Bowl and you're the quarterback and you lead a team to victory and you get drafted and now you are on an NFL team. And you go bouncing in, oh, here I am, I'm going to save the whole team. Doesn't work that way. You come in, and what do they call you? Rookie. Rookie. You know, bring the water bucket, rookie. You know, so you get this $20 million guy kind of water bucket, you know. But the point is, you got to keep proving yourself because faith is now. That's the way it is with you and me. We're learning. We're going from level to level, from glory to glory. But we always have to prove ourselves. No, it's not how many times did you defeat the devil in the last 10 years. It's how are you doing today? You see, the devil wants to kill you. Generally speaking, he only has to kill you once. If he wins once and kills you once, for most people, that's the end. Notice I say most people, because some people are raised from the dead. Okay? In Revelation chapter 11, we see two people coming back from the dead on their own. Spirit of God just raised them. But generally speaking, if the devil kills that person one time, that's the end of it. How many times does the person have to win to stay alive? Every single time. Every single time the devil tries to kill him, the person must fight the good fight, the faith, and win. Because if he loses one time, the game is over. And the devil has won it. Now your spirit goes to heaven, but your body won't be here when Jesus returns. You see what I'm saying to you? It's like, you're in the playoffs, and in the playoffs, if you lose one game, you go home. But what if that's not true for the other team? What if the other team keeps playing until they beat you? Wouldn't be a very good playoff. But that's what the devil is trying to do. No matter how many times you beat him, he comes back and tries again. So we must beat him every single time. And we can do that because A, God is on our side. B, God is the referee of the game. See, is we know he's lost. We know he has lost every single time already. We know that in advance. All we have to do is enforce the victory with a good fight of faith. We enforce the victory by knowing God is in the details. Say it with me, God is in the details.
God is in the details.
And never again will I say, the devil is in the details.
The devil is a liar.
I am a victor.
I'm an overcomer.
The devil is under my foot.
And I'm going to pay attention
to God's details. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay? Okay. So, now that you say that, let me give you some details. Everybody that has a piece of paper or a good memory? I want a piece of paper or a good memory, okay? Because this is time for a quiz. I know you love to come here because you get quizzes once in a while. Okay? Quiz. Okay? We're not going to collect it. We won't know what your answer is. But God will and the devil will. I won't. Okay? No, why am I doing this? Because I want to drive home the point that God is in the details. Your victory depends on how you manage the details. I am not interested in you winning 5 or 6 or 7 times. I want you to win every single time until Jesus returns. That's my goal, that you win every battle until Jesus returns. So I'm going to ask 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm going to ask 5 questions. And all I want you to do is put on the answer if you know it. So the first question is question number 1. Okay? Okay, we're off to a good start. The first question is question number 1. There is a scripture that says you can have what you say. There's a scripture that says you can have what you say. If you know it, write down the book, chapter, and reference, like Job 1, verse 2. If you don't know it, just put a 0. Okay? So, scripture says you can have what you say. Write the scripture down, book, chapter, and verse, or put a 0. 1 would be a 0. Ready for question number 2? Question number 2. There is a scripture that says you can move mountains. You can move mountains. If you know it, write down, book, chapter, and verse. If you don't know it, put another 0. And you can do it in your head if you haven't got a piece of paper. Okay? So, faith can move mountains. What is the book, chapter, and verse? Number three, there is a scripture that say you can have whatever you desire. You can have whatever you desire. That's question number three. Write down the what? Book, chapter, and verse. Write down the book, chapter, and verse. If you don't know it, put another zero. Now, these are good things, right? You can have what you say. You can move mountains. And you can have whatever you desire. Aren't these wonderful things? These are wonderful promises of God. Don't we want to know what those details are? There's a scripture called the prayer of faith. Or there's a scripture that is the prayer of faith. We stressed it a lot at ABC. It's called the prayer of faith. For question number four, write down the book, chapter, and verse of the prayer of faith. Book, chapter, and verse of the prayer of faith. And the next question is question number what? Good. You all pass. If you said five, you pass, okay? The rest of you, I'm not too sure about here, okay? Okay, question number five. The first time I prayed for a person who was sick, I've been saved maybe, I don't know, 2 months, 3 months. And I ran into an old friend who had been in pain for 5 years. She said, I've been in pain for 5 years. The doctors can't do anything about it. I said, well, I'm now a believer since the last time you saw me. And the Bible says that if I lay my hands on the sick, God will heal you. I said, I got hands and I'm ready. You want to try it? She says, why not? Yeah, I opened the Bible. I let her read it. She said, why not? So while I'm telling her this, and while I'm reading it, and while I'm getting ready to lay my hands on her, my mind is bombarded with thoughts that says, you're acting like a jerk. You used to be a super cool dude. This lady thought you were really super cool. You know, she really admired you. You're going to look silly. It won't work. You're going to be embarrassed. I mean, it was just bombarded with everything you can imagine. Fear, everything. It's not going to work. Bombarding my mind. But I plowed through it step by step. And I lay my hands on her. I quoted the scripture. I said, be healed in Jesus' name. I took my hand away. And I said, how do you feel? She said, well, the pain is still there, but I'm warm all over. I said, well, I don't know. Maybe that's the way it works. It's the first time I'm doing this. So she said, okay. So she went away, came back about 20 minutes later. She said, came running back. The pain is gone. For the first time in 5 years, she was pain-free. Amen? Amen? So even though there was doubt in my mind, it still worked. That's question number five. Which scriptures tell you it's okay to doubt in your mind? It's okay to have doubt in your mind. Which scripture would tell you that? Or which scripture would tell you that your prayers can work even when you have doubt in your mind? Same question, just rephrasing this slightly. Which scripture tells you that it's okay, your prayer will work even if you have doubt in your mind? That's question number five. Okay? Okay, those are the five questions. If you got five zeros, then you need to remember, God is in the details. Now, let's try question number one. Scripture that says you have what you say. Did anybody get it right? Which scripture says you have what you say? Very good. Say it louder. Mark 11:23 says you have what you say. Mark 11:23, you have what you say. Excellent. If you got that correctly, then you get 20 points. Otherwise, you get 0 points. Which scripture tells you that you can move mountains? Did I hear you correctly? Mark 11:23 again. So Mark 11:23 tells you faith moves mountains, right?
Yeah.
So Mark 11:23 says you can have mountains if you can believe it, right? So that's 40 points on Mark 11:23. Next one is, which scriptures tell you that you can have whatever you desire? Who? Okay, almost the whole class got that one. That's very good. Because here at ABC, if you don't know that one, we flunk you out of ABC. That's a scripture. That is a scripture why I believe the Bible. Prior to my seeing that scripture in the Bible, I did not believe the Bible. Shortly after I got saved, I found Mark 11:24, and because of that, I believed the Bible. Shortly before that, when I wasn't saved, I thought anybody who read the Bible was a bit soft in the head. Okay? I really believe that. I thought they were a bit soft in the head. You know, there's a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. The Late Great Planet Earth. In the decade of the 70s, 1970s, it was the number one best-selling book in the entire world. A Christian book. A Christian bestseller in those days was very, very rare. It was the number one best-selling book in the entire world. And I read it and really liked it, really found it interesting. Now, it turns out the man who wrote that book, when I was at UCLA, he was with Campus Crusade, and he was in charge of UCLA. And he'd be at UCLA every day with a bunch of weird Christians, giving out pamphlets and trying to get people to Jesus. And I knew they were there, so I'd walk around the park. I would never go through the park to talk to these weird Christians. I'd literally walk around it. And for all the time they were there, I'd walk around that particular park. Because there's a pathway through the park that's diagonal. And so if you walk through the park diagonally, it's shorter. I would walk the right angle, which is much longer. I just found out recently that he was the person there. I never knew that. Now, all those years I avoided him because I thought they were weird, because they were Christians handing out pamphlets talking about the end of the world. Here today I'm a Christian handing out a pamphlet talking about the end of the world. See? God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? God has a sense of humor. Okay. So, Mark 11:24 says you can have whatsoever you desire. Which scripture, which book, chapter, and verse is called the prayer of faith? I heard it again. Louder. Mark 11:24. Mark 11:24. So with two scriptures, Mark 11:23 and Mark 11:24, you've gotten 80 points. 80 points. So it comes to the tiebreaker. Passing grade is 81. I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. Here comes 100%. Which scripture tells you it's okay that you can have your prayers answered even if you doubt in your mind? Anybody? Nobody. Bill? Oh, Bill. Oh, Bill. You almost got it. You almost got it. Try again, Bill. Mark 11:23. Bill's the winner. Yeah. Yeah. No, not Mark 11:24. Mark 11:23. Why? It says, "For whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe the things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." Okay? God knows the devil is going to bombard your mind with temptation to sin, temptation to get sick, temptation to doubt and unbelief. And temptations of fear. It's all coming to your mind. It's totally unimportant as long as you don't doubt in your heart. If you don't doubt in your heart, and you see all of us are here because we believe the Bible is the Word of God. So in your heart, you do not doubt the Bible is the Word of God. So if you find it in the Bible, then you don't doubt it in your heart. It's as simple as that. So all of us don't doubt God's promises in our heart because they're in the Bible. What comes to your mind is totally unimportant with one exception. If you speak it, you speak it into existence. As long as you don't speak it, it makes no difference what comes to your mind. For example, you know, I could be here and the thought would hit my head. Why don't I go over here and insult this man because he's a USC person? That thought could be in my mind. I could want to do it, right? But as long as I don't do it, he'll never know what I'm thinking. I give no power to it. I give no power to it. By the way, for you USC fans, do you know that UCLA has won more national championships than any other school in the country? Way more. They just won another one last week. Yeah? Okay, cool. So there's some good things about USC, and one day we'll find out what they are. Well, I get to do that up here because he comes in to this place wearing his USC shirt on all the time, you know? So I want you to understand the concept here. If you don't doubt in your heart and you speak what's in your heart, it will come to pass. It's very important. Because as we go into battle, the devil's job is to bombard your mind with all the thoughts of fear and failure and poverty and sickness and sin and guilt and condemnation. All the sins come swamping to your mind. But in your heart, the Bible says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All your sins have been nailed to the cross. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that God, a just man falls 7 times, but God raises him up. In your heart, you know that the only problem is not falling. The problem is not getting up. A Christian should always be up or getting up. And if you have that attitude in your heart, it makes no difference what comes to your mind because you'll keep getting up until you win. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, what's in your heart is called faith. What's in your heart is faith. Now, when you have faith in something, you believe it's done. So Mark 11:24 says, what things soever you desire, whatever you desire, when you pray, present tense, you believe you receive, present tense, then you should have it, future tense. So it's saying, if you desire it in the present, if you pray in the present, and most of all, if you believe it is done in the present when you pray, even though you don't see anything, then it will show up in the future. The key is believing that as soon as you pray, God has answered it. Yeah. It's done spiritually. Yeah. If you believe it's done spiritually, then it will show up. But you must believe it's done spiritually, not in your mind, but in your heart. In your heart. Because in your mind are all these sins and doubts and unbelief. If you believe in your mind, it's called mental assent. You mentally agree with the word of God. But you have not acted upon it, so it's not in your heart. So for that mental assent to become heart faith, for that mental assent to be real faith, for that mental assent to produce the result, it needs works. Why works? Because if you believe you receive, you'll act like you believe. That's why when you pray for people, the first thing you tell them is, do something you couldn't do before. Person comes up and they, you know, they can't straighten up. You pray for them. First thing you say is, stand up straight. And they go, no. And their eyes pop open. They do something they couldn't do before. That's how you test your own faith. You pray for something, you believe you receive it, because those are the directions in Mark 11:24. Then you must say and do something as if you truly believe it. If you don't do that, then it's mental assent, not faith. Because faith in your heart always produces an action, which action could be a word. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of James, okay? James chapter 2. We're going to look at James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. James 2, verse 14, in the King James Bible. What does it profit? Though a man says he has faith and have no works. People can say anything. They can say, I have faith, but they have no works. If they say, I have faith and no works, they really, I'm not saying they're lying. They're really not lying. They think they have faith, but what they really have is mental assent. They really have mental agreement. I mentally agree with it, and they think it's faith. No, no, no. If you mentally agree with it, and you act on it, then it's faith. So, if a man says he has faith and have no works, see, can faith save him? No. Faith can only save you when your faith produces a work, because that's when it's faith. Let's look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being alone. Faith without works is dead. God is in the details. And the details here is faith without works is dead. Mark 11:24, without works is dead. You can desire all you want. You can pray all you want. You can believe all you want. But if there's no works to go with it, it's dead. It's mental agreement. Mark 11:24 says, if you desired and you prayed and you believe you receive it, then you must have works to go with your belief. You must be acting as if you truly believe it. Then it's alive, and then it produces a result. Verse 18. Yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without your works, and I show you my faith by my works. See, you can't show your faith without works. You all know somebody has faith because you see what they're saying or doing. It's the works that tell you they have faith. Keep a marker here. We're going to go to Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, I'll read it to you because you all know this. Jesus was preaching and there were so many people in the house that there was no more room. So in verse 3, they came to him bringing one who was sick of the palsy, who was born on a stretcher by four. When they came to the house, they couldn't get in because it was too crowded. So they went up on the roof, dug a hole in the roof, and let the man down with the bed through the hole in the roof. No, that shows you the faith of the five people. The four people who went up on the roof and bore the hole, and the man who let them do it. Because they didn't say a word. There's not one word here recorded from what they said. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, how did he see their faith? By their actions, by their work. Because faith without works is dead. Your works tells you what your faith is. So when Jesus saw their faith, he said, your sins are forgiven. And then eventually, he says, take up your bed and walk. That's a scripture to know that faith without works is dead. We're back to James chapter 2. Verse 20. Oh, vain man, don't you know that faith without works is dead? We just read that a few verses ago. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? The Bible says, Abraham had so much faith that it was counted unto him for righteousness. How did they know that? Because he was going to offer his only son up to God. He's going to sacrifice him. That shows faith in knowing you heard God's voice, and faith to be willing to do that, and faith to know that God was going to raise him from the dead because God had promised out of him was going to come many nations. It's a lot of faith. Verse 22. See how faith worked with his works, and by works was the faith made perfect. You get the impression in James chapter 2 that they want you to understand that faith requires works. That faith without works is dead. You know, John Wooden was the greatest college basketball coach in history. Arguably the greatest sports coach in history. Arguably. I think he won 12 national championships. I forget exactly. But he'd start every year the same way, showing the players how to put their socks on. This is a pair of socks. Here's how you put socks on. Attention to detail. Because faith requires works. What he wanted was excellence in basketball, and he started with the excellence on the most detailed thing of putting your socks on all the way up. His faith for quality, attention to details, brought him quality. Faith without works is dead. He was a strong believer, by the way. You know, Vince Lombardi, one of the greatest football coaches ever, Vince Lombardi. He put it this way. If you chase perfection, you'll catch excellence. If you chase perfection, you catch excellence. What's perfection? Attention to every single detail. Attention to every single detail. Perfection to God is paying attention to everything God says and doing your best to do it. And knowing that if you don't do it, or you miss one, or don't understand some, grace brings you out above it. You do your best, and grace does the rest. You do your best, and grace does the best. Actually, I'm still in chapter 2, okay? Verse 24. You see how then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Was not Rahab the harlot justified by her works when she saved the Israeli spies? Her faith in their God, their faith in the power of their God, that their God was going to win over Jericho, caused her to side with the spies, and by putting works with her faith in that God, she and her entire family were saved. Finally, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, when your spirit leaves your body, the body dies. So faith without works is dead also. It's very heavy. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Works are the details. If you believe you receive, you must speak it and do it as if you believe you receive. Finally, we're going to close with this, okay? Mark 11:24 says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you should have them. If you believe you receive them, then you need to act and speak like them. The speaking part, one simpler way of looking at it, we call that affirmations. We're affirming God's word. So let's say somebody has a pain in their body and they come up and the minister lays hands on them. And when the hands are laid, they know the scripture says when hands are laid, God will heal them. So at that point, they release their faith and say, I believe I received my healing when hands were laid on me. Or I received my healing when I was anointed with oil. They believe they receive at that point. Once they believe they receive, they need words and actions. The action might be do something you couldn't do before. But the words can be, say what God is saying. God is saying in 1 Peter 2:24, you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So you say, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So every promise of God can be turned into an affirmation or a declaration. What I want to say here is, you want to spend some time formulating the affirmation before you start speaking. You want to make sure that when you say 100 times an affirmation, that the affirmation is exactly what you want and what the Holy Spirit wants. Let me show you how not to do it. And there are quite a few books written by Christians with good heart who don't seem to comprehend this. At least they never did when they wrote the book. And so what they do is they give you scriptures from the Bible and say, read them over and over. Well, let me give you an example. A great one would be Psalm 19:14. Psalm 19:14, as many scriptures are either written in the future for the future, or they're written as a prayer. Psalm 19:14 happens to be a prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to God. So the let is like a future thing, and it's a prayer. As Father, in the name of Jesus, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. If you do that as an affirmation, as it is written, you will be asking God repeatedly over and over to do this. But the scripture says you only need to ask God one time. That's not true of the devil. It's not true of the unjust judge. Them you got to bombard. But not with requests. You bombard them with the sword of the spirit and you keep knocking them till you knock them out. But God, you ask one time, he said he'll do it. You ask God one time and you believe you receive. So he said, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. I believe I receive it, so now it's done spiritually. Now I need to do words as part of my works. And my words are now, I change it into an affirmation. And I declare, in the name of Jesus, I declare, in the name of Jesus, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart are pleasing to God. You're making a statement of declaration. Because you believe your prayer has been answered and you believe it's done. So now you declare it. Everybody get that? Okay. So you want to always make sure you take these scriptures, and there are books published out there where they give you all these scriptures. And if you look at them, you'll see they're straight out of the Bible, which is wonderful for reading and understanding, but not for affirmations. Because in affirmation, you keep asking God the same thing over and over. Or you keep putting it off in the future. God is going to make me God is going to make me prosperous, or God is going to bless the works of my hand, or something. No, you have to call it a done, call it a done deal. Because you prayed and you believed that God did it. So your affirmations must be not a prayer, but a declaration. Your affirmation must be in the present, because God is the God of the present, not in the future. If you put in the future, you keep putting him off. As one man did, by the way. One man had a bad back in pain for 20 years, kept saying, I know God is going to heal me. 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 And finally, his doctor says, you cannot put this off anymore. Monday morning, you're going to have back surgery. And so on Sunday, he's in church, and he's talking to his pastor. And he said, Pastor, I don't understand. I know God is going to heal me. I know Jesus paid the price. I know God is going to heal me. But it's been 20 years. And the pastor said, let me pray. And he prayed. And God just popped it into his heart. And he said, what you have been doing is you've been putting it off to the future. God, your words are tying God's hands. God can't heal you today because every day you say God is going to do it. Going to never comes. The future never comes. It's always today. And he keeps putting it off. And the man got it. And he went home that night and said, Lord, thank you. I've got my healing. He went to bed, woke up next morning, fully healed. Fully healed after 20 years. You cannot put it off to the future. So you want to spend time on the affirmation. Here's one. My recollection, and you medical people can correct me if I'm wrong, my recollection is the brain itself, within the brain, there are no pain sensors in the brain. The pain sensors are around the brain. The brain itself doesn't experience pain for itself. And I see people nodding, okay? So let us say somebody has a challenge with their head or their brain. Then you don't want to say, my brain, in the name of Jesus, my brain has been healed from pain. In the name of Jesus, my brain is free of pain. So my brain has been healed by the stripes of Jesus is good. It's a good declaration. So in the name of Jesus, my brain is free of pain is not what you want. Because the brain is not experiencing the pain. It has no pain centers. It's in the head. So there's a difference between the brain and the head. You understand? So, for example, somebody who has wants to do affirmation for their brain but also has a pain, they might want to say, my brain and head have been healed from by the stripes of Jesus. Both, brain and head. Head for the pain, brain for everything else. Everybody get that? Here's another one. And this one is a mistake I made for a long time, and my wife corrected me. And when she corrected me, I didn't really believe her for quite a while. I started doing it, but I didn't really believe her until I got my own revelation on it. I used to say, my eyes have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And she says, I think you should say my eyes and my vision. And I think it's the same thing. So after a while, you know, she said a couple of times, I said, okay. So I started saying, my eyes and vision have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. My eyes and vision have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. After I did that for a while, I got the revelation. See, your eyes can be perfect, but the part of your brain that does the visual cortex, there could be something wrong there. That's not your eye. It's your vision. So the eye itself could be perfect, but the nerves to it could have a problem. Now you could say the nerves are part of the eye. Yeah, but who's going to say the brain is part of the eye? That doesn't make a lot of sense. So your eye and your vision. So you have to give thought to how you formulate the affirmation. Is this making sense? Let's take somebody who's challenged with diabetes. And they might say, for example, my insulin has been healed by the stripes of Jesus. My insulin has been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Well, there's nothing wrong with your insulin. You probably just don't have enough or you have too much or whatever. Okay? The problem is not the insulin. The problem is the quantity of insulin. So your insulin is not being healed. What needs healing is the pancreas and that which regulates the amount of sugar. So a better affirmation would be, my pancreas has been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Another one might be, in the name of Jesus, my sugar levels are normal and stable. Then faith requires works, which tells you what? Try to eat a little bit better. Right? You know, if somebody is an alcoholic, and they say, Lord, deliver me from alcohol, or they do affirmation, in the name of Jesus, God has delivered me from alcohol. And every day they drink a fifth. you know, they might have some difficulty getting set free. Am I right? So when we say, my pancreas has been healed by the stripes of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, my sugar levels, my insulin levels are normal. Not healed, but normal. There's a difference, right? The levels are normal. Then they should try to eat in such a way so the body doesn't have these high spikes of sugar and insulin. It's the high spikes that creates the problem. Okay, how about this one? My flu has been healed by the stripes of Jesus. See, that has a couple errors, right? Jesus didn't die for your flu. He died for you. He died for you so you won't have flu. Plus, it's not your flu. It's the devil's flu. Give it back to him. You could say, I have been healed. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus from flu. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus from flu. So your affirmations guide your life. Your word guides your life. Your words guide your life the way a rudder guides a ship, the way the bit guides a horse. So if you're going to do affirmations to guide your life, you want to be sure you're doing something that's accurate. Put some thought into it. And of course, since we never exactly know what the challenge is, you want to do the general one. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. That covers everything. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and my heart has been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And my bones have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Okay? So whenever you pray, look for the works. God is in the details. You fight the good fight because you will win the good fight because the foe is defeated. God is on your side, but God is in the details, and you must pay attention to the details. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, praise God.